I would just like to read the two scripture lessons that, two scripture texts that was read. Joan, I don't know what I gave you for the first one, but I'm good for transposing numbers. So, but it should have been Jeremiah, the 29th chapter and the 11th verse. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Amen. Let us pray. Eternal Father in heaven, we've worshiped you, Lord, in Sabbath school, in which we were taught how you empowered the disciples to go out and spread your message. Now we come to this hour, Lord, where we would share the message from your holy word. I ask thee, O Lord, to empty me of self, to let your will be done. You know what I've prepared, but I'm willing to be led by you. Father, now I ask that you would let the Holy Spirit come. Let him be in the midst, that he would bring to my remembrance those things that you would have us to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I told you earlier, you know, twice a year, we women get to corporately share with the church the talents. Usually they send a theme. Most of the time I give to everybody, which I take for myself, to use what's given, but to most of all speak what the Lord has laid on your heart. And so the title of my sermon is "Show Me the Savior, Then I Shall See." In Bible times, there were a number of people that Jesus had to meet so they could see their lives as he saw it. Such is the person that I will discuss today, the Samaritan woman. Now, Jerry, I know that's one of your favorite women in the Bible there. And the text is taken from John 4:3-32. Let me give you four facts about the Samaritan woman. She is identified by nationality only, the Samaritan woman. Of her, most of the time, if you mention her to people, the reply would be, "Oh yeah, she's that woman in the Bible that had the five husbands, and the one she's staying with now is not her own." But many of us fail to grasp the real potential that this lady had upon spreading the message, which is the greater truth that she led a whole city to Christ. Amen. What a witness. Can you say that? I'm ashamed to say I cannot say that. Third, in John's gospel, she is the first person to whom Jesus openly reveals himself as the Messiah. Even Nicodemus, in the chapter previous to that, in John 3, did not hear these words that Jesus said to the Samaritan woman. And fourth, and I guess this was something interesting that I found in my search, is that this is one of the longest, if not the longest, private individual conversations that Jesus had with anyone in the New Testament. The only one that rivals that is the previous one, the one that he had with Nicodemus. So now I want you to take this journey with me. A journey about a woman, how she was before she met Christ, and how she was after she met Christ. The scripture text that I give you, and like I said, it comes from John 4:3-32. I've used several translations or several versions, but as I read them, they are true to the text. In John 4:3-5, it says, Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now, the occasion of our Lord's encounter is a bit unusual here. Our Lord was passing through Samaria because he was retreating from Judea to Galilee. Now, the reason that the Lord was departing was that because of his untimely popularity. Now, we all know how the Pharisees were always there trying to find faults with him. So the Pharisees were attempting to capitalize on the greater popularity that Jesus' ministry had over that of John the Baptist. In other words, they were trying to call this rift between those who were following the disciples of John and the disciple of Jesus. Rather than, which in most of us, when we are popular, you know, we stick out our chests and boast and, you know, want to be in the limelight, Jesus decided to withdraw. In other words, it was not time for his mission to be revealed. And at that time, he did not want to undermine the ministry of John. Well, now in verse 4, which was rather interesting, it said that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Now, I did some looking again on the map, and technically, it was not necessary at all for Jesus to go through Samaria. And culturally, it was not customary for a Jew to go through Samaria. Now, Samaria lies between Galilee on the north and Judea on the south. Now, the shortest distance between those two cities, obviously, as a math major, is a straight line. And guess what? Samaria was in that point of the straight line to get from Judea to Galilee. But, you know, there was some animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. These were people who did not really like each other, and especially the Jews, because they looked down on the Samaritans. So the Jews would avoid passing through Samaria. In other words, they would take the long route around, and they would cross on the east side, crossing over Jordan into friendly territory. Now, what I was curious to know, in what sense was Jesus compelled to go through Samaria? In part, our Lord may have done so to express his contempt for the narrow bigotry of the Jews of his day. Jesus has always taught and led by example. The use of the word there, and it is a Greek word, and I am not going to say I'm pronouncing it correctly, but I'm going to say it's idi, and it's for the word need to, makes it clear that this was a divine appointment. He did so for two reasons. One of those reasons was to show one woman that one woman could experience spiritual and emotional healing. And the second was to bring the Samaritans, those who were thought to be outcasts, to the faith. Racial prejudice and bigotry were no consideration at all to our Lord, who came to be the Savior of the world. Amen. He came for both the Jews and the Gentiles. In the sixth verse, it says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting on the well. And it was noon, and a Samaritan woman came to draw water. In biblical times, women went to draw water in the evening time when it was cooled, and they seldom went alone. This Samaritan woman goes to the well during the hardest point of the day, and she goes alone in order to avoid the gossip of the townspeople. So this scenario gives us some indication that this woman was even an outcast among her own people. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the city to buy food. And that was the only time that there was this association between the Jews and the Samaritans. You know, out of necessity, we do a lot of things. And this was what they had done, is that they would go and buy food from them. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of water from me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share anything in common with the Samaritans. Now, Jesus did something that was a cultural taboo. He spoke to a woman in public, and not just any woman. He spoke to a Samaritan woman. She was twice an outcast in the Jewish thought. Jesus asked her for a drink of water. She was understandably shocked. First of all, a Jewish man speaking to me, a Samaritan woman. He also should not have wanted to share the vessel from which to drink the water, because the Jews considered the Samaritans to be unclean. She was right to be confused, but Jesus boldly refused to fit the Jewish stereotype. What he did was he did not shun this lady. Now that he had broken down the racial barriers, in other words, he did not treat her as if she was less than he who was a Jew, and he had broken down the culture barriers, he spoke to her in public and asked for a drink of water from her. The woman now was willing to converse with Jesus, thus paving the way for her to listen to him. You know, sometimes as we witness, we have to break down the barriers that are between us and the people to whom we are trying to witness to. Because if they do not feel that we care about them or love them or are genuinely concerned about their salvation, then they are not willing to listen. But what did our Lord do? He used her curiosity and her physical need to engage her in conversation. This is what he answered. "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water?" Where do you get this living water? "Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and from which his sons and flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Amen. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Again, we see she is looking at the physical. She has not yet discerned the spiritual message that Jesus is trying to convey to her. Now the conversation turns from discussing what the differences are between the Jews and the Samaritans to discussing this living water versus the water that's in the well. At this point, there are some commentators, and naturally I would disagree with this, who say that the woman did not have the ability to engage Jesus in a serious theological conversation. Because she was a woman, she did not have the intelligence to keep up with the conversation. That is why she was confused about the living water Jesus offered. But the woman was no more confused over the living water than Nicodemus was over being born from above in the previous chapter. The woman was not confused because she was a woman. And Nicodemus was not confused because he was a man. Both of them were confused because Jesus was introducing them to new spiritual truths. Nicodemus, at his first encounter, never quite got what Jesus was telling him in John 3. Yet, this Samaritan woman did come to understand who Jesus was and what he was telling her. Although the woman wasn't sure what this living water was, she was sure that she wanted it. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." When Jesus told her to go get her husband, the Samaritan woman replied that she had no husband, indirectly implying that she was single. Our Lord cut through the cover-up, though, and he told her that she had five husbands, and the one that she was staying with was not a husband. Now, many commentators have jumped to the conclusion that she was an immoral woman who had been divorced five times. Yet, John 4 never says that she was divorced. There are at least two possible reasons why this woman could have had five husbands. One possibility is that she was able to have children, and in biblical terms is that she was barren. And in a culture that places a supreme importance on children, and especially male children, barrenness was a solid ground for divorce. And you want to check that out? Read Deuteronomy 24 and 1. So it is possible that the men had married her, found out that she couldn't have any children, so divorced her and married more fertile women. Now, she also could have been trapped by the Levirat marriage law, and that is the law that her five husbands could have been brothers for whom she was supposed to produce an heir. Again, check that out in Matthew 22, verses 24 through 28. Either the family ran out of sons, or the next son could have refused to marry her. Now, some say that she was living with the man who was not a husband could have been the lesser of two evils. But we know that God does not condone sin. In other words, some were saying that during this time that the only economic security that a woman had was inside the family structure. So if her husband had divorced her, then she had no means by which to live. So her only choice was that she either lived with one man, which is fornication, or either she became a prostitute. But as I stated earlier, sin is sin. Now, regardless of why the woman had five husbands, that does not seem to be important to Jesus. The woman said to him, and she said this, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place where people are to worship must be in Jerusalem." Now, after Jesus had told the woman about her life, she knew that he was a prophet. Again, some commentaries downplay the woman's theological ability by saying that her next question concerning the proper place for worship is a ploy to draw attention away from her supposed immoral life. Now, Jesus knew. That may have been the case, but she did ask what was probably the most pressing question for the first century Samaritans: where is the proper place to worship? The Samaritans thought it was at Mount Gerizim, and the Jews thought it was at Jerusalem. On this issue, the Jews and the Samaritans were sharply divided. Now, how did Jesus answer her? Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here. And he says that because he is here, God made flesh, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such that worship him in spirit and truth. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, Jesus did not accuse the woman for changing the subject. He answered her questions. And sometimes when we are witnessing or when we are trying to share the gospel, we need to answer the questions that people ask us and not run ahead. And I'm very good for this, running ahead, trying to figure out, oh, I need to tell you this good news and that, and still not hearing the question that is being posed. It does not matter where one worship God. It is only how we worship God. There would no longer be any limitations on geography and worshiping God, for God is a spirit, and he will be worshiped in spirit and in truth. The woman said to Jesus, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Amen. I am the Messiah. The woman stated her belief in the coming of the Messiah, who would reveal all things to them. Jesus, at this point, revealed to this unnamed foreign woman, who was an outcast, not only by the Jews, but by her own people, what he did not even reveal to Nicodemus, who was a known Jew. I am he, the one who is speaking to you. John 4:26. The Samaritan woman is the first person to whom Jesus revealed himself as Messiah in the Gospel of John. And this is the first I am statement in the gospel as well. Now, why did Jesus reveal himself to the woman and not to Nicodemus? The woman was not expecting a political Messiah. The Samaritan people were looking for a restorer. The Samaritans were not looking for a political Messiah from the line of David, one who would overthrow the Roman government. They were looking for a prophet like Moses, who would restore the observance of the law as it should be. Jesus could reveal himself as the Messiah to this Samaritan woman without worrying about political misunderstanding that would have arisen if he had stated this in front of the Jews and the Pharisees. Just then the disciples came. They were astonished that Jesus was speaking to the woman, but no one said, What do you want? No one said to the woman, what do you want? No one said to Jesus, why are you speaking to her? Again, you see that the disciples had not yet arrived. They had not yet gotten the message that Jesus was trying to share with the world. The disciples returned with food, scratching their heads and wondering why Jesus was speaking to the woman, to a foreign woman in public. Here again, we go back to this, I call it the caste system here. Yet, they said nothing. Then this woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. Could this be the Christ? You know, Christians, we need to realize Jesus knows everything we have done and everything we will do. because he is omniscient. With her heart overflowing with gladness, she hastened on her way to impart to the others the precious light she had received. She had seen the Savior, and now she could see and witness to others. The Samaritan woman's spirit was enlightened, it was accelerated, it was illuminated by Jesus. She now realized what it means to take freely of the water of life. She now understood that water that Jesus told her that if she drank of it, she would thirst no more. She understood that this was the spiritual refreshment that comes into her soul after she had an encounter and a confession with Jesus. Not only was she impressed that Jesus knew all of her sins, but she was also given the opportunity to have those sins forgiven. Amen. Isn't it a blessing to us that Jesus tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. She believes he is truly the Messiah, the Anointed One. She repented of her past mistakes, and she goes back to tell her family, her friends, the neighbors, how she had met Jesus and how he had revealed his knowledge of her sins and had offered her the life-giving water which brings eternal life. Amen. She went on to lead many conversions in this area through her zeal and love for the Lord. Read John chapter 4, verses 39 through 42. The Samaritan woman doesn't appear again in Scripture, but for centuries afterward, numerous spiritual writers, numerous theologians and scholars retell and ponder her encounter with Jesus. Many, for instance, use this example of the woman at the well to describe the spiritual thirst the human heart has for goodness and truth. And that thirst can only be quenched by knowing Christ as your personal Savior. I cannot know him for you. Your mother cannot know him for you. You must know him for yourself. And he gives to each of us that opportunity to know him personally. This Samaritan woman, this outcast, this lady who is only known by her nationality, became the first evangelist in the Gospel of John. She went and told her people about Jesus, and she brought them to him so they could see and hear for themselves. You know, Jesus never approached people randomly or casually, but he always approached them as if they were going to be a witness for him. This foreign single lady who had had five husbands and was now living with the woman who was not her husband was the one Jesus chose to bring a town in Samaria to him so that they could say, "We have heard for ourselves and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Do you know Jesus? It is only through knowing him and letting him wash away your sins and giving you his righteousness that you can say, "I once was blind, but now I see." Amen. Do you share Jesus with others? Be like this Samaritan woman who was shown Jesus, and then she could see and tell others of his wondrous love and his everlasting mercy. Let us pray. Eternal Father in heaven, we come to you, O Lord, asking that you would give us the zeal and the love to save souls as this Samaritan woman had. Lord, we come asking that you would help us to know within our hearts and our minds that what we were before we knew you cannot be compared to how we become after we have had an encounter with you. Lord, we ask that you would take away from us, Lord, that timidity, that fearfulness to share your love with those around us. Help us to realize that though the world may look on us as insignificant and downcast, though our lives may not have been that which was pleasing in your sight, because your word says that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So help us to realize that if we come to you, Lord, asking, you would forgive us for our sins. And not only would you forgive us for our sins, Lord, but you would give us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit so that day by day, minute by minute, we will become more like thy Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you to let us keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, then we can truly see. In his name we pray. Amen.